I don't want to run, because I get all winded. Hey, draw me nearer.
For I am thine.
I am thine, O Lord. Number 21.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice and have told thy love to me. But I long to run in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to that precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to that precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of the single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to that precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to that precious bleeding side.
Yeah, please don't share any links in the room without permission.
Thank you.
More about Jesus, what I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be. Show me the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness in. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word. Holy communion with my Lord. Hearing his voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, more of his saving fullness seek, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory of his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness deep, more of his love who died for me.
Okay, if you can please kneel. All right. If you could please kneel, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your Spirit. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for giving us those things we need to glorify you, and for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially our sons and daughters and their sons and daughters. Thank you for guiding us throughout this Sabbath, blessing us with the changing of the showbread, and giving us opportunities to share the truth and the faith that you have given us with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. I don't know if this is going to be the final installment in my Man of Sin Revealed series or not, but I'm thinking it is. I am working on, hold on, I gotta lock this page on the server real quick. Alright. I am working on a pretty intense study, but it's gonna take me a while in regards to Daniel 11 as well, but that was gonna take me a little while. So, and yeah, there's no links in the room, please. All right, but I did watch that video last night, and it seemed okay to me, so I don't know. All right, in our last three studies, we discovered the time prophecies of Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 and how they brought us all the way from Daniel's time to present day. And we just saw that in our study, too, in regards to the second coming. Anyway, in this next study, we're going to look into the time prophecies of Daniel chapter 9. Some that are new to our humble little church. Hold on. All right, what? Yeah, it is. Study link's in the room, as far as I could see it, and it's locked. There you go. If you want it, there it is, if you can't get it, but it is locked. So, anyway, as I was saying, some that are new to our humble little church are going to be asking themselves as to why we study prophecy as we do. Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 kind of gives us a reason why. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So not only does one learn the truth as well as the character of this mighty God we serve by studying his prophetic word, we are also blessed by reading his word daily with the advanced knowledge he grants us of the more perilous days ahead of us. Studying Bible prophecy has been a blessing to me and my family over the years. There is nothing to compare with seeing the word of prophecy coming to light in the eyes of complete strangers when they hear such things for the first time. So, let's see what we can see today. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Well, as a historic fact shows us or proves, the events spoken of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 here took place in 538 B.C., shortly after the Chaldeans or Babylon were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Daniel studied the book of Jeremiah and realized that the last 70 years of slavery for his people was coming to an end, according to the prophecy. It says in verses 2 and 3, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Well, Babylon had fallen. It was now time to concentrate on the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Daniel understood the prophecy declared that this was next. So he set his face towards the Lord and went to the Creator God in intense prayer and fasting. And by the way, this is something you don't see often in today's world. Many Christians today have totally forgotten about such powerful prayer methods as this. I rarely hear of anyone in any denomination outside the remnant church that knows of the power and the blessings associated with praying as Daniel did here. Three times a day, every Christian needs to realize they would be blessed with the hand of the Lord far more frequently in their lives if they too would pray as his prophets of old, praying like three times a day. Anyway, continuing. Verses 4 and 5, and then verse 18 says in Daniel chapter 9, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. What a beautiful prayer. I mean, all that, this is just amazing the way this, well, the way any prophet prays, you know. But all that Daniel saw was accurate, and he knew it. Even looking upon his people, he saw that their sins had caused them all their national grief. However, he thought because of their sinful rebellion, the construction of Jerusalem was being delayed. This is why his prayer is concentrating on the forgiveness for his sins and the sins of his people. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That's his evening prayers. So right in the midst of his prayer, the angel Gabriel once again appears to Daniel. Now, if you study Daniel's past, you'll see that 13 years prior, the same angel gave Daniel a vision describing a 2,300-year period of time. This 23-year panoramic view of many prophetic events is extremely important, and this is why I chose to share it in the three previous sermons of the series regarding the man of sin being revealed. So, but for now, we're just going to concentrate on the 70 weeks within that time period. So verses 22 and 23 say, and he informed me and talked with me and said, this is Gabriel, of course, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. This is something we should all pray for on a regular basis, by the way. Because I don't care how many years and decades you've been reading the Bible, it's still difficult to understand at times. There's a reason for that. That's how amazing this book is. You can literally read the words and you can't, especially with the wicked, they just can't see what they don't know what they're looking at. Anyway, it says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, if you recall in the 8th chapter of Daniel, he was unable to understand the vision. He was given no clue as to the starting point of the 2,300 days because Gabriel only shared a partial explanation. As the terrible scenes of persecution upon the church were unfolded before Daniel's eyes, all physical strength gave way. He couldn't handle it. He could endure it no more, as a matter of fact. So the angel had to leave or fly swiftly, as Daniel said earlier. It said back in Daniel 8:27 that I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He couldn't understand any of it. But the thing here is with, fainting and sick certain days, how many of us know exactly what Daniel's talking about here? if you think about it, you know, like a church member steps away from the truth, or a loved one steps away from the truth, some of us actually get sick. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, well, but we, of course, shouldn't allow ourselves to get sick, just like I don't think Daniel should allow himself to get sick, but there's just, sometimes it just overwhelms. So, Gabriel was commanded, however, to make this man understand this vision. That commission from the Lord himself had to be accomplished. So in obedience to the command, Gabriel, years later, returns to Daniel to give him the skill and understanding that he needs so as to understand the manner and consider the vision. There was only one point in the vision of years earlier that had been left unexplained. That was, of course, the period of the 2300 days. Gabriel then dwells exclusively upon the subject of time. Daniel 9:24. And of course, the angel's telling him this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. The word determined here in the verses comes from the Hebrew word, it's like kothak, yeah, it's kind of like kothak, I guess, you know. Anyway, Strong's number 0252, or no, 02852. It's the word kothak literally means to divide or to be marked out. In other words, the angel is telling Daniel that 70 weeks have been cut off or marked out for the people of Israel in the coming days. He's going to give him a starting point is what he's going to do here. Now, how do we cut off or mark out 70 weeks? You would have to do so from a larger period of time, of course. I mean, the 2300-year prophecy is what the angel is referring to with Daniel here. He is about to illustrate a period of time that is cut out of the longer period of time that is marked specifically for the people of Israel. Verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem. Okay, let's stop here. Daniel, the angel tells Daniel here when to start the prophetic period of time he's speaking about. Daniel now knows that it will begin the very moment a king declares it's time for the people of Israel to go forth to, you know, rebuild Jerusalem. When was that command given? Ezra chapter 7, verse 8, 11, 13, and 20. It says, in the seventh year of the king, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of the priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee, and whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, because he's given them the means by which to rebuild it, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. So, in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes' reign, he made a decree unto the people of Israel to go forth and rebuild the temple. The seventh year of this king was, in fact, 457 B.C. So, looking back at Daniel 9:25 again, we see it says, know ye therefore and understand from that the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, the prophecy then declares here that there's going to be 69 weeks, or 7 plus 60 plus 2. Until Messiah arrives. So what does 69 weeks mean in prophecy? Well, as students of prophecy, we know Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6 both declare a day equals a year in prophecy. And some people like to say that this is not true. It means literal days. Well, if that's the case, then the dream of Nebuchadnezzar or even the study that we did earlier or even the dream of Daniel in chapter 8, all these global kingdoms have to come to power in the course of 2,300 days, defeat each other, and then come, you know, one has to come to power to, and then be defeated by another one. He has to come to, and then have global rule, and then be defeated, and then have another kingdom comes up and have global rule, and then it has to be defeated. You know, and that's all going to happen in about, you know, 2,300 days. That's impossible. But if you look at 2,300 years, it goes exactly as the prophecy said. I mean, right down to the very years. So, notice box number 10 in the room. Okay? The starting point of the 70 weeks equals King Artaxerxes' decree in 457. 7 weeks later, or 49 years in reality, which is 7 times 7, because 7, there's 7 days in a week, and so if 7 weeks, you got to multiply 7 by 7. Because 7 days multiplied 7 weeks, that's 49. Well, the restoration of Jerusalem is finished. The year is 408 B.C. And then 62 weeks later, which is 434 years in reality, which is 62 times 7 equals 434, Jesus Christ actually arises as Messiah in the exact year, 27 A.D. So some may wonder why Gabriel, didn't just say 70 weeks, and why did he break it up and say 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks, and so it kind of gives you an idea as to how things are happening even within the 70 weeks. So by the way, don't make the same mistake I made when I first calculated this prophetic fact some years ago. I completely forgot about the fact that there's going to be a year zero to contend with. I kept coming up the calculation and I was 1 year off when trying to place Jesus Christ's baptism at 27 A.D. I kept seeing him baptized in 26 A.D. instead. So, if the calculation is correct, and let me just, I should have done this too, in this, 457... Okay, let's see. All right, never mind. I'll mess with that later. So, John chapter 4. The question I'm answering now is, well, the Bible's going to answer now is, does the Word of God confirm that Jesus Christ was actually baptized in the exact year 27 A.D. as this prophecy is saying? Because the prophecy is more or less saying that there's going to be, like it said in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So, did this happen? Well, John 4, verses 25 and 26 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then Acts 10:38 says, how God hath anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which in Greek is translated as Christos, which means anointed one, as the book of Acts just stated. Here we plainly see that the New Testament scripture does in fact declare Jesus to be the Messiah, or the Christ, or the Anointed One. But does history confirm this as well? Remember, prophecy tells us that in 27 A.D., we will see a Messiah anointed, or until the coming of Messiah the Prince, as Daniel puts it. So does this happen? First of all, we need to understand an objection that is bound to spring up in some minds. Scriptures declare in Luke 3, verses 21 and 23, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was of the son of Heli. So why is it the Bible says this occurred in 27 A.D.? And it also states Jesus was about 30 years of age when it happened. When the calendar time of this occurrence was first calculated, there was an error of 4 years made, as many of us today are now aware of. Satan has no doubt had his hand in this error to try and hide what happened this year and how Daniel predicted the exact year. So you can even see the Jewish church being involved in this, because the Jews to this day think Daniel's a false prophet because of what he stated about the close of their probation. So to this day they call Daniel a false prophet. So it's obvious that Christ could not have been born in 1 A.D. because that would make him to be about 30, that would not make him to be about 30 years of age. Now, would it in 27 A.D.? He would only be 27. Plus, Herod was still alive when Christ was born, as everyone is also aware. As Matthew chapter 2 confirms, Herod did all he could to kill Jesus at the time when the wise men refused to tell him where Messiah was located. Herod killed all the baby boys 2 years old and older, or younger, in Bethlehem that day, which fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15 that says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." In other words, they were killed. History records Herod's death to be in 4 B.C. after the error was realized. Historic fact became clear. I mean, check that out. If he died in 4 B.C. and Jesus arrives in the year zero as a baby, how is this possible? There's a 4-year gap here. So Jesus was truly born in 4 B.C. and then baptized in 27 A.D. at the age of 30, just as the vision of Daniel had long before prophesied. And Jesus even confirmed this when he declared that the time was fulfilled after he was baptized. He said in Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 14, and 15, he said, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Jesus understood Bible prophecy. He knew that the autumn of the year 27 A.D. was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. And this is why it looks like there's actually, he should be 31, but no, he was 30. So continuing in Daniel, we see what is prophesied to happen next. It says, Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27, it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out, poured upon the desolate." Now, getting back to the 70 weeks, there's a lot of prophetic events happening in this one verse, or these two verses, and I'm just going to touch on a few of the key ones for the sake of explanation. But getting back to the 70 weeks, here we see that in the middle of the 70th week, something is to occur. Prophecy is stating that the Messiah shall be cut off. It also states that when this occurs, it will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The middle of the week means 3.5 years, 7 years divided by 2. So by adding 3.5 years to the autumn of 27 A.D., the week of Daniel, the middle of that week, you get to the spring of 31 A.D. What happened in the spring of 31 A.D.? Prophecy says, verses 26 and 27 of Daniel 9, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." And then Matthew says in chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, "And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" The covenant with many is what actually happened when Jesus Christ sealed the covenant when he started his public ministry in 27 A.D. and then shed his blood on the cross, on that cross, and died on Calvary. He died for all those that sinned, even though he himself knew no sin. He did this for salvation of all those that would accept his sacrifice for the remission of their own sins. In the middle of the week of Daniel, we see Jesus hung on the cross, but not for himself. And why does it say he's cut off, but not for himself? Well, Jesus died for the sins of you and me. He was that sinless lamb of God and the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was not on that cross for any sin he committed. That's why Daniel said, or Gabriel actually, that he was cut off, but not for sins of his own. Just like of old, when the Jewish nation brought forth a lamb to be slaughtered for their sins, it could not have any blemish whatsoever upon it, because the Messiah that lamb represented was to have absolutely no sin in him when he came. Exodus 12 verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And then John 14:30 is Jesus talking, where he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me." To confirm this occurred at the very moment the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, according to John 1:29, died on that cross. The temple veil ripped from the top to the bottom, therefore signifying that the lamb's sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel was at an end. Or as Daniel put it, the oblation ceased. At the exact moment the Lamb of God died for our sins, all sacrifice for sin was complete. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 says, Jesus, when he cried again and with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Which means that's the moment he died. The breath of life left him. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Exactly. 3.5 years after Jesus stepped into the River Jordan, the Messiah was cut off, but not for any sins he committed. He died for those that had sins, who also needed to have them atoned for by bringing a lamb for a sacrifice. In the exact year, 31 AD, this sacrifice occurred. There's another reason the Jews don't like Daniel, because he made prophetic statements regarding exact years. Certain things would happen. And by the way, there is another way of finding out how Messiah was cut off exactly 3.5 years after he began his ministry. Directly after Jesus is anointed by God in the River Jordan, Luke 3:23 told us that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age when he began his ministry. So now all you need to do is to count the amount of Passovers that follow from the time until Jesus is cut off, and you're going to see that exactly 3.5 years had passed by. I broke this down in box number 18 in the room, if you're interested. It's just, you know, more or less Passover number 1, 2, and 3. So, continuing. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. To further confirm what happened in the midst of the week, when Jesus died, the prophecy said that he made an end of sins, as well as reconciled all those that believed in him, which in turn brought the righteousness of Christ upon his followers from that day forward. To finish this week of Daniel, as many call it, after the death and resurrection of Christ, there was still 3.5 years left in the prophesied 490 years affixed to the Jews to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. So the apostles had to preach to the Jews another 3.5 years to finish off the week. Did they do this? Luke 24, verses 46 to 47 says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. To finish off the week of Daniel, as well as finish the final years left in the 490 years of probation for the Jews, the apostles were specifically targeting the Jewish nation in their gospel preaching campaign. Prophecy said that after Messiah would be cut off for our sins, there would still be 3.5 years left for the Jews to hear the message of the gospel. The apostles did exactly that. They preached exclusively to the Jewish nation. So when did the week of Daniel end? Acts chapter 7, verses 56 and 58. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Who said that? Stephen, right? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. These are the Jews doing this, you know, the Pharisees. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Who we find later is Paul. Okay, he changes his name to Paul. So in the autumn of the year, 34 AD, exactly 3.5 years from the time Messiah shall be cut off, the Jewish leaders openly rejected the gospel message for the last time. They made an open declaration of that rejection by stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, a stoning that was wholly approved by the leaders of Israel. Further biblical fact can be found in prophetic utterance and then prophetic confirmation. For example, Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say unto them that which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And then Acts 13, verses 45 and 46 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Their probation ended. The message now went to us. So sadly, the prophecy also speaks of a tragic event. Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27 says, "And after 62 weeks, Shalmaneser shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." You know, the temple veil ripped. Jesus died, okay? "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that was, that had, and that had determined shall, wait, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So, the city and the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. And mainly because of what they did at Calvary. So, was Jerusalem destroyed after the Jewish nation rejected the gospel message? Well, in Eusebius' Church History, Book 3, Chapter 5, it says, "In A.D. 66, when Cestius came against the city but unaccountably withdrew, the Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ." Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 24, "When you see the abomination of desolation surround the holy place, those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains"? Well, when Cestius backed off, they took off. But the Jews stayed behind because they didn't believe in Jesus or any of his prophecies. Then finishing the quote, it says, "When the Christians discerned in this the sign foretold by Christ and fled, while 1,100,000 Jews are said to have been killed in the terrible siege of A.D. 70. Pretty amazing. Now notice box number 22. And I like this, the way this works out. The first part of each verse speaks of Messiah and his works, and the second part of each verse speaks of the end result for Jerusalem and its people. For example, the 7 weeks of, you know, Daniel 9, verse 25, it speaks of the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks until Messiah. And then the second part of the verse talks about how Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And then verse 26 talks about Messiah being cut off. And then it talks about, at the end part of the verse, Jerusalem, the sanctuary, is going to be destroyed. And then verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9, the first part talks about the covenant and the sacrifice of Messiah. And then the second part talks about the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem. So I just thought that was pretty neat, so I put it there. But I also put a little chart there for those of you that wanted to see the 70 weeks actually break down from 457 BC to 34 AD. You got the 70 weeks, which is the whole bulk of the prophecy, which is actually 490 years altogether. Okay, I'm just going to try to explain this so that it doesn't, you know, I know because some may be a little confused on this. It starts in 457 BC, it ends in 34 AD. That's 490 years. But 69 weeks, which means not the entire 70 weeks, but 69 weeks after 457 BC, Messiah is to arrive. Well, Jesus is baptized in the autumn of 27 AD. But then there's still 1 week left to go. With 1 week left to go, there's a couple of things that have to happen in that final week, the 70th week. In the midst of the week, it said that the Messiah shall be cut off. Well, exactly 3.5 years after Jesus was baptized, he's crucified. But it says the week has to finish. They still have 3.5 years left of their probation. Christ loves them that much. He's going to give them another 3.5 years. Even after he got killed by them, he still wants them to find out that he really is the Messiah. So he's telling his apostles, continue to preach just to the Jews for another 3.5 years. Hopefully they'll get it. They didn't. They stoned Stephen. That was 34 AD. So there's your 70 weeks right there. Now, because this prophecy is so accurate, Satan used four methods. I believe he used four methods to try to hide it. Number one, he caused Rome to change the calendar, thereby confusing the truth in the minds of many people with that four-year mistake, right? Number two, he convinced the Jews of old to proclaim to this day that Daniel was a false prophet. They said this, of course, because he predicted their probation would end in 34 AD. And number three, he used Cyrus Schofield in 1910 to create a gap theory that allowed many to adopt a seven-year tribulation theory that used this week of Daniel out of chronological order to make it appear that this week comes at the end of time instead of starting in 27 AD. So so as to take away from the most amazing prophecy ever uttered by our God, the arrival of Messiah. They took it and put it at the end so that the anti-Messiah can use it. And all those that claim that this prophecy speaks of a seven-year tribulation at the end of time can only do so by declaring what happened on Calvary was a lie and it never happened yet. This week of Daniel is far too easy to prove fulfilled between 27 AD to 34 AD. There's just way too many prophetic events. Which leads us to Satan's fourth and final attack on this prophecy. Most churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have stopped teaching prophecy to their members so as to prevent the people from discovering the false prophecies of today are just that, false. This bold attack on the Christian prophecy proves it is in fact something Satan fears in a big way. Now do you understand and see why the remnant people are hated? We are prophesied in our God's book, in our Christian Bible, to be the only people on earth at this time that perfectly understand what's going on in Daniel chapter 9. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While you walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow at a time. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, through his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Someone said no audio. Can you hear us? Amen? Yes, sir. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. And if you can't, don't worry. Your Father knows. Right by your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with the truth. Thank you for giving us understanding of the prophecies and opening up the Word and revealing it to us as your prophecies of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 12, does say. That the knowledge will be increased in the last days. And so thank you for letting us understand these truths. Thank you for giving us many opportunities to share it with others. And thank you for blessing their hearts as too. And for those that we have already shared it with, please water the seeds that have been planted. Thank you again for the changing of the showbread. And thank you for blessing us the remainder of the Sabbath day. And keep us all safe and blessed all throughout the week so we can gather again next week on Sabbath to worship you. We thank you and love you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.